Welcome to another episode of Men's Bible Study. Pastor John Mark Caton joins us this morning as we continue our series, Tear It Up. We'll look at the five essentials that Paul gives us in order to succeed in our ministry. Now, let's hear from Pastor John Mark.
All right, hey, turn with me if you would in your Bible back to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 23 where Chase left off last week. And as we continue the study of God's Word, we're in the middle of a series called Tearing It Up. And we're going to talk today about really what it looks like if we as dudes, as men, tear it up in ministry. And really, Paul kind of gives us five essentials of what it looks like for a man to fulfill his ministry. We're going to see that in verses 23 to 29 of chapter 1. And so here's what we want you to know. I want to encourage you with this, that, man, we're going to get some very simple, practical advice from Paul on how a man should fulfill his ministry in the church, in the world, in his kingdom right here. How many of you know there was a little thing that happened over the weekend called the NFL draft? And how many of you know part of the draft process is you scout these people, you look at them, and you take a lot of measurables, right? You're like, how tall are they? How fast are they? What can they jump? How many times can they throw the bench up? How quick? What's their quickness? What's their wingspan? I mean, they measure everything, right? And the process of that is they're trying to determine how good they are going to be at the next level. They could say, well, they were this good in college, but, you know, now we're ramping it up. This is the NFL. How good are they going to be at the next level? And they try to determine, all right, who are those people that they really excelled in college, but they just don't have the measurables to take it to the next level? Then they try to gauge that, hey, who was a person that, man, because of where they played or how they played or the defense they played in or the offense they played in, you know, they didn't really excel. But if you put them in a different system, they're going to tear it up. And that's part of the NFL draft. And if you didn't know this, the Cowboys went into the draft looking for a running back. Did you know that? We came out of the draft and we got a running back. How many of you know that? Now, the new running back looks a whole lot like the old running back. So we got Zeke back, so we're going to win the Super Bowl, right? Well, no one believes that, right? Why? Because we're sitting there going, we've seen this before, and last year he averaged about 3 yards a carry. But they're sitting there going, hey, listen, by the way, and I'm not anti-Zeke. I'm just telling you the reality of what people think is going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. All right? We don't know what's going to happen with him, but you're sitting there going, you know, it looks like he's lost it. He's a battler. He's a scrapper. And again, I'm not anti-Zeke. I want you to hear. But he just doesn't look like he has the burst, right? And so here you have these two distinct things. You've got all these newbies coming into the NFL. Everybody's projecting this is how much better they're going to be. You have some of the old veterans that are hanging around. That people are saying, hey, they may have lost a step. Can they contribute again? But we don't know, but they're willing to play. So, guys, the point in this room is, what do your measurables look like? What do your measurables look like? If you just got put in a better system or a different system or you got to put it in a different position, would you be way better? One of the big conferences all the time and conversations all the time about the NFL draft when it comes to linemen. They'll say something like, you know, he played tackle in college, but he's projected to be a guard. Or he's a guard, but could be a center. Or he played this technique on defense, but boy, he'll be better as an edge. Or he maybe needs to play this tech. You know, here's the deal. Where are you in your service and ministry? How have you been tearing it up? And that's what we're going to look at. And Paul's going to give you five keys. You know, I'm a baseball guy as well. When they talk about baseball, they talk about the best baseball players are five-tool players. You ever heard that? They can do it all right? When you find a five-tool player, man, they have all the talent, all the skill, all the ability. What makes a five-tool player so unique is there's not a lot of five-tool players. There's just a bunch of dudes that can play baseball. And so, guys, here's what I want to tell you, that you don't have to be a five-tool player. You don't have to be the tallest, fastest, swiftest guy in the world. You don't have to be the guy that grew up in church. You've loved God all your life. You've never made a mistake. You've never had a hurt or a heartache or a difficulty. I want you to know God can still use you. And He wants you to tear it up. And Paul, right here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 to 29, kind of gives us five ideas. Now, let's start with that first verse. What is my ministry going to look like? I want you to write these down if you really want to be a man that tears it up. Let's start by going to the last verse that Chase ended on last week, chapter 1, verse 23. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope that is held in the gospel. It starts right there. We're in the ministry of sharing the gospel. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been called to the ministry?
Trick question.
By the way, that's a real, real trick question. All right? Let me ask you all that again. How many of you have been called to the ministry? There you go. Every one of you. If you look in God's Word, every person, every man in this room, if you have been saved and the gospel has captured your heart, you are in the ministry. You may not have been called to be a pastor. The difference between us and you, it's not that we're called to the ministry and you're not called to the ministry. We just have to be called to the vocational ministry. It's what feeds our babies, all right? But I want you to know, we're all called to ministry. And as part of being called to the ministry, here's what he says. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, he says, and do not move from the hope that is held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Look at that word servant. It's the same word minister. Now notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, as I became the boss. He says, I became a servant. So if you wonder what the word minister means, it doesn't mean a guy with a robe at the top of the org chart in the church. That's not what the word servant minister means. It means servant. Paul says, I'm not the boss of these things. I'm part of these things. I'm not the guy that wants to manage everybody. I want to be with the people driving the gospel to the next person, reaching the next person through the door. And so as we think through this, let me give you five marks, and we're just going to read them. I'm going to show them to you one verse after another. What should your ministry look like as a man? How can I be an effective man in ministry? Thought number one is you better be willing to go through some stuff. You better be willing to go through some stuff. Paul went through some stuff. All the disciples went through some stuff. Suffer some hardships for the gospel. Let me ask you a question. When you think about your own life and your own ministry, how many hard things have you gone through because you're a Christian? How many hard things have you gone through truly because you're a Christian? Now, I want you to know, if you're just flat out obnoxious and you go through some hard things, that's not because you're a Christian. How many of you know somebody like that? Point at them. If you're just rude, if you don't work hard, if you got fired because you stole from the company, that's not because you're a Christian, right? If you're just hard to be around, that's not what I'm talking about. Have you truly suffered anything because of your faith? Notice what Paul says in verse 24. He says, now I rejoice. Now, Paul is a little nuts. He says, now I rejoice. And you say, what makes him nuts? Well, he says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up my flesh with what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction, for the sake of his body, which is the church. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I am going through some persecution. I'm going through some hardship. I'm going through some difficulty for the church, for God's people, for the gospel. We ultimately know that he was imprisoned and beheaded and killed and martyred. Man, that's suffering for the gospel. And so the question for you and the question for me, it starts with, are we willing to suffer for the gospel? Are we willing to stand firm for the gospel? Not are we willing to go through hardships because, you know, I'm a jerk or I'm obnoxious or I don't do the right thing or I'm lazy at the office. Those are not suffering for the gospel. Am I willing to stand strong? And as culture turns against us, we have been blessed in our country for seasons and decades, long before I was ever alive, of a country that was at least honored those who were people of faith. They understood that our founding documents talked about the image of the invisible God, that man, that's where we derive all of our rights from. But we now live in a culture that wants to reject that and mock that. And mock those who believe that and walk in faith. So I will tell you, although you may not have suffered yet, there might come a day. Are you willing to suffer? Because real men, if they're going to tear it up, are willing to suffer in the ministry. Now you think about, well, Pastor, I've been through some hardships. Well, let me show you Paul's hardships. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Even when you read these, let me tell you, here's what I determined as I was rereading and reminding myself the last 2 days getting ready to preach this. As much as I'd have loved to have hung around Paul, I wouldn't want to hung around Paul. You want to know why? Because every time he got on a ship, it wrecked. Every time he walked by a snake, it bit him. I mean, every time, he would go to bed at night, there'd be some cold front that would come in and he wouldn't have the right clothes on. But here it is. Here's Paul. Here's what he went through for the gospel. This is some real stuff. He says, are they servants of Christ? He's talking about some other people. There's always people that are mocking him. And one thing Paul had is when he would go through and he would start a church, plant a church, then he'd move on to the next place. There's always someone that'll come in and second guess you, right? And so people were always coming in, well, who's that Paul guy? What does he know? He's not here. We're here. And Paul's just kind of defending himself and his ministry, but he's also going to say, guys, listen, not only am I faithful to the gospel, I've been through some stuff, and I've been through some stuff, what did Paul say, for the church, for you, for those who are followers of Christ. And he says, are they servants? He says, am I out of my mind to talk like this? I am more of them. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in dangers from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false. He's kind of like James Bond. This dude, wherever he goes, he's in danger. I think it would be good to film a documentary, but you wouldn't want to walk hand in hand, step to step with this guy. And he says, I have, verse 27, he says, I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and I've been naked besides everything else. I face daily pressure of my concern for, what's his concern? For the churches. He says, who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? What is Paul saying? Man, a mark of a real man's ministry is you're going to go through some stuff. You're going to go through some suffering, some difficulties for the gospel, for the church. Man, that is part of what we want to do. So that is the first ingredient. You think about being a 5-tool Christian? A Christian man, one is you got to be willing to suffer for standing firm in your faith. What is that going to look like in your life? I don't know. What is it going to look like in my life? I don't know. You know what? It may look way different in the next 3 or 5 years than it does now, because it looks way different now in our country than it does here. But you go into some of the other spaces and places around this world. You say, Pastor, we really don't suffer much here. We don't. You stand here and watch that mission wall and that video just go. There are some people that you'll see a picture of. They're in spaces and places where they are suffering for the gospel because the gospel is illegal. There are some people you'll never see go through up there. Why? Because they're sharing the gospel in places where ultimately it could buy their martyrdom if it was found out. There are places in the world that people are really suffering. And so, guys, listen, when we think about stubbing our toe for the gospel, let's keep in perspective some of the stuff that Paul went through, some of the stuff other people are going through, just because they're willing to stand firm in their faith. So thought number one is you got to be willing to suffer as a man for the gospel. And again, for the right reason. For the right reason. Because you hold on to your Christian faith, not because you're obnoxious, not because you're mean, not because you're rude, but because you're standing firm in your faith. Here's number two, and we just see it in the very next verse. Verse 25, not only do we suffer, we're also servants. We're also servants. I mentioned that back in verse 23, but here it is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, I have become its, talking about the church, servant, the gospel, its servant. He says, a minister by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all of its fullness. He says, I've become a servant of God, a servant of the church, and a servant of the gospel. I'm going to minister to every person I come into contact with. That means I'm going to use the talents, skills, and gifts and abilities that God has given me to minister to and to serve the church. So I ask you a question. Where are you serving in the church? If you want an effective man's ministry, you're going to have to suffer something, but you got to serve somebody. So right now, where are you serving? Where are you signed up to say, you know, every week I'm going to serve here, I'm going to serve there. And understand, there are guys that are serving you. Are you willing to turn around and do that? Paul says, man, I have become a servant by the commission of God. You want to know why I know that God wants every man serving? Is because God has commissioned every man to serve. How has he done that? He's given every man spiritual gifts. He's given every man access through the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Every man should be serving somewhere, somehow, something. You say, Pastor, I just don't serve. I just don't serve. I don't think it's that big of a deal. All right, well, that's fine. But let me give you a story, and this is Jesus' story. It was about a master that went away, called in three of his servants, and he gave them some talents and gifts, some bags of gold. How many of you would enjoy a bag of gold today? I'd love to have a bag of gold. You already have it. But notice this story. When you think about serving others, here it is. Here's the bag of gold. It says the master left. There was a master. He was about ready to go away. When he was going to go away, he called in his three servants, and he says, I'm going to give you a bag of gold. To one, he gave five bags of gold. To one, he gave two bags of gold. To one, he gave one bag of gold. You may know the end of the story, but the master goes away, and then all of a sudden, the master comes back, and he calls all the guys in and said, hey, you with five bags. What did you do with my five bags of gold? You with two? What did you do? You with one? What did you do with my bags of gold? He says, man, I left you this. I entrusted my money with you. I trusted you to be a good steward. I trusted you to be a good servant. You knew the master was going to come back. Now, here's the response. So Jesus tells the story, finishes. He says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five bags and said, Master, you have entrusted me with five bags of gold. See what I've gained? I've gained five more bags. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So the dude with five bags made five bags more, and he says, good job. Then the man with two bags came in. And he says, Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See what I've done. I've gained two more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Now notice what happens. The master didn't look at the guy who had two bags and gained two bags and say, why didn't you gain five bags? The master doesn't compare that. He didn't say, listen, why didn't you gain five? The other dude gained five. The comparison's not the number of bags. The comparison is what do you do with what you have? And God has gifted each and every one of us differently. Man, I could look around and you could look around. You ever just look at one of those guys in ministry or life and they just seem to have all the bags of gold? And you're like, I think I got one. Right, I think I got one bag of gold. I don't. Others might disagree. They might think you got a half a bag. But the key is not how many bags were made. The key was they used what they had to make the master more. So now let's continue reading. Then the man who received one bag of gold came to the master, and he says, "Hey, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And his master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." So the question for you is, are you a lazy servant? Are you taking what God has given you and using it somewhere? Because that's the second mark right here from Paul talking from Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 to 29. He says the second mark of a real man is that he is a serving man. He's not a lazy man. He's going to find some place where I can fit in, where I can help the church, I can help the gospel, I can foster faith in someone's life. And so I want to encourage you, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, just ask yourself a question. If Jesus showed up right now, said, "Hey, what have you been doing with the gold I gave you?" Would he say, "Well done"? Or would he say, "You're a wicked and lazy servant"? Man, my prayer will always be for me and all the men here is that we would all be imperfect servants who are just using what God has given us. So I want to encourage you for that. Number two, so number one, he says you're going to suffer some stuff. Number two, he says you're going to become a servant. Here's number three, you ready? He says a good servant, a real man, understands the big picture of what's going on in life. All right, and you say, where do you pick that up? Look at it in verse 26, and we're going to see a couple of things, two things. Here's the big picture, all right? We'll see two things, is that there was a mystery in the Old Testament that ultimately was revealed in the New Testament. That's one. And then the second thing is a real mystery is Christ in you and me, who is the hope of glory. So we understand the big picture. So here's the big picture. Notice what he says. An effective man understands the big picture. Here it is, verse 26. He says the mystery, all right, the mystery, we're going to see the mystery he's talking about the Old Testament, that has been kept hidden for ages and generation, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. Now, when you think of mystery, you might want to underline that if you're taking notes. When we think of mystery, what do we think of? A murder mystery or some horror flick or some something that mystery, a whodunit, right? That is not what that word, that's what that word means now. But originally that word mystery means to reveal, to open up, to lay open, to bear open so other people can see. And so here what we see, two things, is there are two mysteries that God's men, if they're going to be effective men, effective servants of God, they understand. Mystery number one comes from the Old Testament, ages ago, that there was a time that as you look at the Old Testament, how do I understand the Old Testament? It was God calling together a people, the Jewish people, putting them in a place and teaching them to apply all these Old Testament sacrifices and these ceremonial laws and rituals. Why? To let them know they were not holy. But to always point them forward to a time when they would be holy, because there would be the one Lamb of God that would come along and take away the sins of the world. So the Old Testament, ages and generations ago, it was revealed to them that somehow they should be separate. So they had all these ceremonial laws, all of these ritual washings, all of these sacrificial systems. Why? To say they were different than the Gentiles. Then after Jesus and after the cross and after the tomb, notice what Paul says. He says, that was revealed to the Lord's people, and now what is he says, has been made known to the Gentiles. So he says the whole point of the Old Testament was come to the New Testament. The New Testament was God setting apart a people that would bring about the line in the lineage of Jesus, who would be the ultimate Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The beautiful thing about that story in the Old Testament is it complements the story on the New Testament. In the New Testament, it was unfolded that that line in the lineage wasn't just for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. So that challenges us to know this. Listen, church, the gospel, Jesus isn't just for people like me. It's for anyone and everyone who just simply needs to hear the gospel. That's the mystery. So part of a man's job is to understand, listen, this whole church thing goes back before Christ, goes all the way back to the Old Testament, goes all the way back to God's plan, and it's a mystery. But not only is it a mystery back then, he says kind of the second mystery is this, that your real hope comes from Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. How many of you know you have Christ in you? How many of you? All right, there you go. All right. Well, that's a few more than were willing to be called in the ministry earlier, so that's good. All right. So Paul says, listen, we got to understand the big picture. What is the big picture? Why was the Old Testament there? Man, to lead us to the New Testament. New Testament church is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Israel. That's what it's about. We understand that mystery. Therefore, we should do everything to share the gospel, to reach others with the gospel, regardless of what they look like, regardless of whether they look like us. That's ultimately our call. That's the desire of a man's heart. We've got a men's conference coming up, man. We want people to come who don't look like us, who are new to the church, prodigals coming back, maybe prodigals on the way out that we can catch early. Man, that's what we want. That's what we as God's men want. That's the way we ultimately tear it up. Here's number four. Effective men in ministry speak the truth in love. We're willing to say it like it is. You say, where do you see this? Look at verse 28. It says, he, Jesus, is the one, not just, notice, not just me. He is the one we, everybody say we. See, Paul is talking about I, but he's also talking about we. Paul doesn't say, this is the one I preach, Jesus is the one I preach, and I'm the only one that preaches. No, he's flipping it over and says, all of us are to do this. Not just the pastor, not just Justin, not just Chase or Graham, all of us. So he says, he, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonish, teach everyone with all wisdom so that they may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So what is our call as men? Is that we would do these things. We would proclaim. What is proclaiming? Just to declare a truth, that you should know the truth. Know the truth about the gospel. You should know the truth about God's grace. You should know the truth about God's love. That's what it means to proclaim. It's not that someone is standing up behind a pulpit preaching. It's just you're sharing your faith. You're sharing your testimony. He used that first word. He says proclaim, to declare a truth. Then there's a word admonish. That's a warning that comes with a negative. That there are times that we need to step up and we need to say, you know what, that is not right. And we're not following that path. And that path is going to be harmful for our kids, our country, our schools. There are times, let me tell you, if you're in the ministry, you better be willing to admonish someone. Now, whatever you do, don't think part of your ministry as being in the ministry is that you're Bunny Fufu. How many of you remember Bunny Fufu? All he loved to do is scoop people up and bop them on the head, right? You know, some people just think, well, isn't this fun? Well, no, I'll tell you, if your heart's right, it's not fun. Anytime I have to admonish somebody or call them in my office or sit down with a couple and admonish, it is not a fun endeavor. But you need to be willing to admonish people. Not only that, he gives you a third word, teach. I love this one. Teach just means I get to impart a positive truth about faith. Let me tell you what. This is where we all want to live, is that I stand up here today and I just teach you about the five essentials Paul tells about in ministry. I just teach them to you in a positive way. You write all five of them down and you go do that. And guess what? That's the easiest way, right? How many of you had kids? You give them a talk, give them a dialogue, and you just kind of want to end it with, it'll be okay if you'll just go do that. Right? Because if you don't just go do that, we're going to have a different conversation, and it's not going to be a positive teaching moment. It's going to be an admonishment, right? And if you roll through the stop sign admonishment, it could get physical. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? You would rather your child listen, take it in, and go do that. That's what you want. I can tell you as a pastor, I would prefer to teach over admonishing. I'd prefer to teach over proclaiming, but notice what I'll do with all of them. Whether I'm admonishing, proclaiming, or teaching, I do it with all wisdom. See, I've known a lot of people that they knew all the answers about Christ. They knew all the answers about the church. But man, do they know how to live and walk and talk with wisdom? And you go, no. Man, it just wasn't wise in what they said or how they said it or the situation they said it in. But notice the point for a real man, Paul says it. He says, why do I teach? Why do I admonish? Why do I proclaim? Why do I do this with wisdom? So that everybody will become mature. See, the goal is always the other person. So it's we proclaim, we teach, we admonish, we do it with maturity and with wisdom so others will grow up in their faith. And here's number five. Pick it up in verse 29. An effective man will put in the effort. We talked about serving early, but notice the words that Paul ends with in verse 29. He said, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Did you get those words? He says, to this end, I strenuously, I work hard with all the energy I have to make sure that I allow God to work in me. Guys, let me just put it to you this way. Your call as a minister is not to be an attender. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is no call on any man's life to be an attender if that's all you are. You need to do something. We need to do something. Yeah, I want to show up, but I don't want to just show up, attend, listen, and leave. I want to find my place, find my ministry, start building the church, start serving other people, and I want to do it as Paul did, strenuously and with all my energy. So where's your energy going? Where's your energy going? Where are you serving in the church? Where are you ministering in the church? Because that's where the true blessing comes, not only in the here, but in the hereafter. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you for the opportunity just to hang out with these dudes, talk to these dudes, and just read Paul's words. God, I do pray that we would leave here and have a powerful and effective ministry. If we suffer, we have to suffer for what is right. God, if we serve you and you alone and your church. God, we're going to put in the energy. We're going to put in the effort. We're going to understand the big picture. From Old Testament to New Testament to now, it has all been about your plan. And God, let us be blessed in a way that we will point to you every step and every place we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Meet somebody around you.
Thanks for tuning in to today's Bible study. For more information regarding Cottonwood Creek, go to cottonwoodcreek.org. And we hope you tune in next time for more episodes of Men's Bible Study.